series in Revelation, on chapter 17. One of the things I've noticed as we've been going through some of these later chapters is if, as you look for other preachers who've preached on these chapters, they're very hard to find. And, but we have the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, to help us. So Revelation chapter 17, page 1245. Says this. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters." If you're wondering what the seven bowls are, do listen to David's talk last week. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom." Amen. "The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was, now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their heart to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" Lord God, we pray for your help, Lord, not just to understand, Lord, what is written here, but Lord, to hear what you want to say to us this day. Lord, the things you want to whisper to us by your Spirit. Lord, will we not miss your voice? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revelation seeks to explain what is happening now in our world and what is going to happen in the future, using strange kind of figurative language and visions that not everyone will understand. There is mystery here. In fact, the word mystery appears in our passage. It actually appears on the forehead of this strange woman who's in the middle of this vision. And we're going to try and unravel this mystery, because the point of Revelation is not that we remain mystified. For those who want to understand what God is doing, for those who want to know God himself. There is an invitation in Revelation for those who have ears to hear to listen. Listen to what God is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the church. So God wants to speak to us through Revelation. That's the purpose of it. God is speaking. It's a bit like signposts. You know, when you're driving, maybe some of you are learning to drive at the moment. And, you know, when you're learning to drive, there's all sorts of signposts. Some will show you the way to go. Some will show you different information. And some signposts are warning signposts, aren't they? Yeah? It's worth knowing some of these. If you see this signpost and you're driving along a road, it's probably worth stopping. Yeah? Yeah? Fairly self-explanatory. Okay, warning signposts. Because if you keep going that way, you're going to end up in trouble. And this bit that we're in Revelation is a bit like a warning signpost. It's a bit like if you keep going in this way, you're going to be in trouble. If you want to understand how to make sense of this life, there are some dangers to be aware of. Here God warns his people about a particular danger. It's the danger of being deceived. I was talking to my dad the other day, and he was saying how frustrated and stupid he felt because he'd gone on the internet to buy a radio. He'd found the one he wanted, he'd order it, paid for it, but then it didn't come. For ages and ages, didn't come. And so he went back and looked at this website, investigated it, discovered it was a sham. It wasn't a real company. And the money was gone. It was wasted. He just said, I just felt so stupid. I was deceived. He was deceived. I wonder if you've ever been deceived. Verse 8 says this. Halfway through verse 8, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. There are some people, this verse says, who will come to the kind of the end of their lives and they're just going to be astonished as they realize they've been deceived. They realize that actually they've not just wasted a bit of money on an internet purchase that wasn't real, but they've actually wasted their whole lives. They've actually missed the point of it all. I mean, imagine coming to the end of your life and you've lived your whole life and you discover, oh, by the way, you've missed the point. You missed the whole point. I mean, that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? And that's what this warning this morning is about. Not missing the point of our lives. This morning I want to talk about how to avoid being deceived and how to have wisdom. Verse 9 says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. You know, to be honest, life can feel quite complicated and challenging a lot of the time. And the Bible says we need to get wisdom. We need to kind of wise up. You know, the wisest man, well, one of the wisest men to ever live, King Solomon, he said this, he writes this, though it cost you all you have, though it cost you everything you have, get understanding, get wisdom. That is how important this thing is, this precious thing called wisdom. You know, if you have the choice between winning the lottery, you know, winning lottery ticket and wisdom, all the riches you could possibly imagine and wisdom, the Bible says take wisdom. It is so much more valuable. So how do you get wisdom? Do you know, it's one of the things I think we lack most as a nation. It's one of the things we need most in the church. Do you know, some of the young people I know are in the service this morning. It's great you're here. And do you know, one of the things I've been praying for you is that you would know wisdom in life. Because there are some traps out there that if you fall into those traps, they will mess your life up. We need wisdom as we do life. I've been praying for us as a church. I've been praying for myself that we would do life well, that we would do life wisely. I've been praying that we would vote wisely. It's so important that we vote. But it's also so important how we vote. We need to vote wisely. Do you know, politicians promising so much all of a sudden, aren't they? I mean, how do we avoid being deceived? How do we get wisdom? Well, here's my first piece of advice. Whatever you're going through at the moment, whenever you face a decision, when you think about who to vote for, what university to go to, who to marry, whether to spend money on this or that, what to give for the gift day coming up, or if you're about to do something, you're thinking, should I really be doing this? Here's my first bit of advice. Get time with God. It's radical, isn't it? Get time with God. You know, it's perhaps one of the most important teaching points from Revelation. It's just the example of John who wrote this vision down. Why did John get this vision and not someone else? Do you ever wonder why some people seem to hear from God so regularly and so clearly? And you might think, oh God, why? I would love you to speak to me like that more. Do you ever wonder why that is? Do you know, the answer's really simple. It's they, like John, know what it is to get time with God, to get time with Jesus. Did you notice verse 3 says this? Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. He describes himself as being carried away in the spirit. And actually the whole vision, this whole of Revelation begins, chapter 1, verse 10, with the same phrase. It says, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit. The Lord's day, that's a reference to a Sunday. On a Sunday, John was meeting with God. It's such an important thing to do. So good you're here. Do keep making Sundays a priority. John knew what it was to prioritize time with God. But the key emphasis here is that John was in the spirit. He was in the spirit. Do you know what it is to be in the spirit? I wonder if you notice, it says he was carried into a desert. You know, in the Bible, the desert's often pictured as a time of testing, time of judgment. But it's also a place of withdrawing to meet with God. In the Gospels, John the Baptist ministered in the desert. Jesus withdrew to the desert. Moses met with God in the desert. It's a place to hear from God. And you know, it's so important that we have time to hear from God, isn't it? So important that we get to listen to his voice. And you know, modern life makes this really hard. It's so full. I don't know if you find that. Life can be so full of activities, so full of demands. You know, you think about the amount of screens we have just to kind of taking our attention. You know, we have our laptops, our phones, our tablets, our computers, TV. We have so much that demands our attention. And so many of these things demand kind of immediate response, especially, you know, like social media and emails. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't use any of those things, but I do think we need to be wiser when we use them and how we use them. Do you know, it is not healthy to be switched on and plugged in that sense from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed. Do you know, one of the defining features of life today is the way we're becoming a reactive people. This is something the theologian Joanna Lumley pointed out on the Jonathan Ross show. She said we are constantly reacting to things. Says when you're reacting, you lack creativity and you make mistakes. And I want to add, you can't hear from God. You can't get carried away in the spirit and hear these extraordinary mysteries that God wants to reveal. Instead, we get rushed into foolish decisions. This is a classic sales technique. I hope you've noticed it. And it's this, it's to make you think you don't have any time. Rush you into decision. You know, we laugh about this. Most times we drive past Furniture Village. Because over the past 10 years or more, outside Furniture Village, there's a sale sign. Sales on. And do you know what it says? Ending soon. Do you ever notice that about sales? You've got to get this deal as you won't get it. It's ending soon. And it's been outside there for more than 10 years. But that's their tactic. Rush you into decision. Some Latin that will really help you. Caveat emptor. Buyer beware. Buyer beware. It's a well-known phrase used in economics. Many of us make mistakes that could be avoided if we just took a step back. Time to think. Time to consider. Take the heat out of the moment. Time to withdraw and be with God. How many angry emails or tweets would not be sent if we did that? How many hurtful words would not be spoken? How many affairs or wrong relationships would not begin if we just took some time to hear from God? You know, often we're too busy to notice what God is doing in our work colleague who sits opposite us, too busy to see what's happening to our marriage or in our children, too busy to enhance the good stuff, too busy to catch and stop the bad stuff. We need to get time. You know, John is getting time with the one who made everything, who sees everything, who knows everything. And because of that, mysteries about the present and the future are being revealed to him. And that is quite a big advantage in life, isn't it? To spend time with the one who sees everything and knows everything, to get that advice on life. That's what's available. And we miss it. We miss it. Don't know who to vote for? Spend time with the one who knows everything and made everything. Ask him. When was the last time you took a day or half a day or even half an hour just to listen to God? To be in the Spirit. To hear what he thinks. To seek his face. Make a plan this week. Don't cast your vote before you've spent time with God. Make a plan this week to spend time with him on your own, with your family. Seek God together. Don't be one of those who ends up astonished. Astonished they are because they didn't listen to God. Notice what John sees as he takes time with God. My first point, get time with God. This is what John sees, verse 3. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Here's my second bit of advice to get wisdom. Look beyond outward appearances. Look beyond outward appearances. This is a really important principle when deciding who to vote for, who to marry, who to invest, what to invest time and money in. You're probably familiar with these following phrases. You may be able to complete them for me. Let's have a go. Things are not always as they seem. Don't judge a book by its cover. This might be harder. Be careful of that person. They haven't shown their true colors yet. Ah, you're good. These phrases, they carry the idea that something might appear to be a certain way, but the reality can be very different. John looks, verse 3, and he sees this very impressive looking woman. I mean, she's got the wow factor. Verse 4, she's dressed in beautiful royal colors. She's glittering, literally glittering with wealth. Whatever it is that she represents, and remember, this is symbolic language, what is clear is that at first glance, it is very attractive. In fact, verse 2 says this, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. She's intoxicating. She is seductive from kings to ordinary citizens. This one is very attractive. Looks very good. In fact, people can't resist her. And when they get hold of her, they can't get enough of her. And yet what is also clear is that behind this good-looking exterior is something terrible. Verse 4, she held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things. This golden cup is horrible. There's some really terrible things associated with this woman. There's deception here. So who is she? What is it in this world that looks so good, but that is so deceptive? Well, there are some clues in the text. In fact, the angel says to John, who himself is astonished at what he sees, verse 6, the angel says, verse 7, I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides. Interestingly, then, instead of focusing on the woman, the angel focuses on the beast. You see, in order to understand the woman, you need to understand the beast. The beast is the source of her power and her influence. It's dressed up for the occasion as well. It's in scarlet. I don't know if you noticed that. It's the same beast, though, of chapter 13, verse 1, that we saw a few weeks ago. It's the same seven heads and ten horns. And we know that this beast represents God's enemy on earth. So when people engage with this woman who looks so good, whatever she represents, what they're really engaging with is the beast, God's enemy. And so there's something in this world that as you engage with it, it might even look innocent and good, but actually what you're engaging with is the beast, God's enemy, and it's terrible and it's awful. What is that thing? I mean, this thing is so serious that the fruit of engaging with this woman is that people are destroyed. God's people actually destroyed. You know, the beast is determined to destroy God's people. And it says this woman is drunk, verse 6, with the blood of God's holy people. By engaging with this woman, God's people get destroyed. Who and what is she? Well, in Revelation, the name on someone's forehead reveals the true character of a person and their ultimate relationship to God or Satan. Verse 5 says this, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Here, and if you look over in verse 18, you'll see that this woman represents a city. The city of Babylon. Do you know the Babylonians? If you know a little bit of the Old Testament, you'll know the Babylonians were the enemy who actually took captive God's people. And in Revelation, there are two cities and two women that stand in great contrast to one another. In chapter 12 is a pregnant woman who we discover is a picture of God's people. And then in Revelation chapter 21, we see this woman then pictured as a city coming down out of heaven, dressed as a bride beautifully. And it's a picture of God's people. And in contrast, this woman represents a very different people, a very different city. She represents all the economic and religious systems that are in alliance with the political state. And at the time, Rome would have been the primary thing that would have been in the mind of the early Christians. You know, unless Christians worshipped in the local temple, unless they became members of the local trade guilds with all their idolatrous worship, they would be poor. They would be disadvantaged. They would not be allowed to have their trade. I mean, to follow Jesus then, to reject this thing would have been very costly for them. But it is bigger than just Rome. You see, verse 15 says this, the waters you saw, the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitutes sit are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. This is something that goes across all the world, all the peoples of the earth. This is the world community who deny who God is, who Christ is. Babylon is the ungodly, earthly order of things. Do you know, you can see this as you look across the world in the way people are flocking to cities. It's interesting, this phenomena. You know, from London to Beijing to Singapore, they're just three of the pictures of the cities of our world. People flock to them. Do you know, we see migrants crossing the Mediterranean. You know, some of them fleeing terrible persecution. But many of them also just longing for a better life. Longing for wealth. And it's the glitter of those cities that draws them. It's the glitter. And the reason people, like in our nation, so often say, well, let's stop people coming, it's because of the glitter. We want to keep the glitter to ourselves. You know, as people cooperate with Babylon, it ensures their economic security and wealth. But we know, don't we, that people never have enough, do we? We never have enough. It's intoxicating. It's intoxicating. You get some and then you need some more, and then you get some more and you need some more still. The irony is, it then makes people blind. Blind to their true insecurities, blind to any fear of the coming judgment of God. This is why Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. This is the world that says the most important thing in life is to have more money. Today we might call it materialism. You know, there is huge pressure, isn't there, on looking right. If you're a young person here, there's huge pressure on young people to look a certain way, to have certain things. If you're not a young person here, you'll know there's still huge pressure to look a certain way, to have a certain things. Do you know, the Bible calls it idol worship. Putting things and people above God. The thing with idols is that they make terrible masters. Idols, they demand everything from you. Demand everything from your family, and ultimately they deliver you, they give you nothing but pain. Here's the problem. Most people see the woman. They don't see the beast. Most people see the woman, the glitter. They don't see the beast that she rides. They don't see that behind this promise of wealth and satisfaction is the ancient enemy of God's people, who loves to take people captive, who loves to trick people and get people tied up with the empty promises of money and power and sexual promiscuity. Are you building a kingdom here instead of seeking God's kingdom? Do you know, I love something J. John says about this. He says, the problem with the rat race is that even if you win it, you're still a rat. Isn't that great? Do you know, as you vote in 2 weeks' time, look beyond the glitter. Don't just think, what will be better for me? Ask, what will be better for others? Look beyond outward appearances. Take some time to read, research. Look beyond outward appearances. Get time with God. Look beyond outward appearances. And finally, put your hope in God, not people. Put your hope in God, not people. Do you know, good government is a gift from God, but don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in it. You know, one of the phrases that people find most confusing in this passage is the one that's repeated most, 3 or 4 times. We see it in verse 8. It describes the beast as the one who was, now is not, and yet will come. What does that mean? Well, thankfully, it's actually fairly easy to understand when you realize it's a parody of another description in Revelation, which is repeated many times as well. We see it here, Revelation 1, verse 8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There is a huge contrast painted here between God and his enemy. This is kind of verging on just mocking the beast, to be honest. God is. The beast is not. God is. He is in control. God is sovereign. God is reigning. God is ruling. Amen? God is. God is alive. God has all power. The beast does not, is not. The beast is defeated. That's what this is saying. God is. The beast is not. He is already defeated. That's what happened at the cross of Jesus. Satan's power to keep people enslaved to this stuff is broken at the cross. That's the whole point of the gospel. You know, this message of having more stuff, having more things, just actually enslaves people. And Jesus says, look, you don't need to get your approval from the stuff. In fact, you don't need to get your approval from people. You can either get your approval from God and you think, goodness me, how do I get my approval from God? That's even harder. Well, this is what Jesus extraordinarily does. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Do you know at the cross, God, through Christ, offers us riches beyond what this world could ever give us, eternal life with God. He offers us to be, that we might be a people who are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gives us so much more. He gives us a security that means I am free in God, free in Christ. Sin no longer has a hold on me. I belong to Jesus. It no longer matters what others think of me. It no longer matters how many likes I get on Facebook or how many retweets there are or anything like that. Because I belong to Jesus. I am liked by the one who matters more than anything and anyone else. And I have a future that is more secure than any amount of pot of money I could raise myself. Riches beyond compare. Do you see the difference? Christ appears actually without majesty. Nothing about him to attract us to him. And he comes and he gives his life for us. Gives his life for you. The enemy, all glitter. And all he wants to do is take your life and throw it away. Enslave you. And Jesus, I've come that you might have freedom. I come you might have life and life to the full. Do you know this freedom? You know, the beast has been given a measure of power. It'll increase for a short time. That's what that hour is all about. But it's nothing compared to God. And it's actually all part of God's plan anyway, to bring more people into his kingdom. He's won. He has won. He does win. Did you notice verse 14? It says this. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is. Because he is. He is Lord of Lords and he's King of Kings. And did you notice there's some people with him? With him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. The beast and Christ will come. It will come. Do you know Christ is coming to reign? Do you notice what the beast is coming for? Gets repeated a few times. Destruction. Destruction. The beast is returning for destruction. Christ coming to bring in his eternal glorious reign. Which do you want to be a part of? Do you know, ultimately Christianity is about recognizing we can't put our hope in people and systems. Do you know, the beast is a counterfeit of God, leading a kingdom that ultimately be destroyed. Ultimately, it internally destroys. Did you notice that? It starts, and we'll look at this more next week. It actually just starts to implode, even before Christ returns, and I think we see something of that in our world now. No, we can only put our hope in God. We need him to serve us, and amazingly, he does. He calls us out of Babylon. Just going to end with this. Chapter 18, verse 4 says this. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. Speaking about Babylon. Come out of her. Are you being caught up in some of this slavery? Caught up in just trying to get more stuff? Caught up in just the busyness of the world? Hearing everybody's voice except God's. The one that matters. Jesus came to set us free. And I believe that there are many of us who know what it is to just get caught up in that captivity. And I've asked David if actually, rather than just calling one or two people to respond this morning, I really felt that it would be right for us to respond as a church, because this wealth stuff, this Babylon stuff, it is so just in us. Not just in our church, it's in the Western church, isn't it? We're so caught in it. It's great we've got a gift day coming up because we can give some of that away. But I really believe we need to respond as a church as well as individually. And I've asked David if he'd just come and lead us in prayer. And so I'm going to ask if we could just stand right now. And I'm just going to ask David to lead us in this time as we hear that call afresh to come out of Babylon and to know true freedom in Christ.
Let's come as we are. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, come meet with us. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Thank you for coming to that cross to give of your very self to us, that we might know we're loved, that we might be set free. And so thank you for speaking to us as your people right now. And we hear your voice saying, come out of Babylon, out of the world. Be set apart for you, God. In your own heart right now, in the stillness, why not just say, yes, God. Yes, I want to follow you. Your voice. I want to be free. And Jesus, we as your church, we want to follow your voice and we want to be free. Lord, we want to walk with you as you walk, not to the beat of this world, but Lord, to, Lord, be living for the audience of one, for you, God, in whom is our hope and our joy and our confidence. And so, God, we don't want to be deceived. Help us as a church, as a people, not to be deceived, to spur each other on, not to be living for the stuff of this world, not to get caught up in the empty promises of money, sex, and power, and things that the world kind of throws at us, trying to get us to turn from you to it. God, we want to spur one another on and help others to see how glorious you are. So come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, I pray. On us, your people of Holland Road Baptist Church, we need you, God. Come. Just invite him. More of him. He's not finished with you yet. Just going to invite the band just to be coming and stay in this attitude of prayer. Say, God, I need you. You might even want to hold out your hands before him. Just say, God, more of you, please. Lord, we long for more of you as your people. Lord, we want to pray. Meet with us as this week we get time with you, Lord, individually and corporately in these days, God. We want to meet with you, God. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.